Today we're going to continue something that we kind of started last week. Last week, of course, was Easter. And, you know, Easter kind of comes and goes as a holiday, and unfortunately, like many of our Christian holidays, we celebrate the event, and then we kind of move on. And we think about it no more until the next Easter rolls around. But, of course, you know that the resurrection is not the end of the story. There is more to the story. So I want you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we kind of want to pick up the story that takes place, what happens after the resurrection. Of course, we know that Jesus continued his earthly ministry after his resurrection for a period of about 40 days. And then an event took place that we're going to read about this morning. He ascended to heaven. So let's read about it. Acts chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the biblical account of what took place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, including this phenomenal event that marked the conclusion of his earthly ministry, the beginning of his session in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in this hour concerning the promise given at the end of this passage. We pray that you will encourage us with this promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Promise of Christ's Return. That's what we're going to focus on today. And this is number 35 in my series, Great and Precious Promises. Now, if you have not been with us for many of those messages, I encourage you to go online or request CDs of these, especially, you know, at times when you need a little encouragement. The promises of Scripture encourage us. And so this series would be a great encouragement to you for you to listen to it or listen to it again. And so this is part of that series, and this is the promise of Christ's return. You know, last week we considered the promise and hope of the resurrection that all believers in Christ have. And our hope for future resurrection is grounded in two doctrinal truths. And we really considered the first of those truths last week. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the first truth. The second truth is that Jesus is coming again. And so last week we focused on the first of those truths, and this week we're going to focus on the second truth. Jesus is coming again. And I'll go ahead and give you the major points of my outline this morning. We're going to consider three aspects of Jesus' return. First, the certainty of Jesus' return. And then the manner of Jesus' return. And then the timing of Jesus' return. And regarding that last point, I will be making a prediction. So pay careful attention. All right? First of all, the certainty. Jesus will return to earth. Do you believe that? If you hesitate to say yes, you believe that. If you hesitate to say amen to that, then let me ask you, do you believe the angels? The angels promised it. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Jesus promised it. Do you believe the writings and teachings of the apostles? The apostles promised it. In fact, let's look at each of those. First of all, the angels promised it. We see this here in this passage, Acts 1 in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 tells us that while everyone was still looking heavenward after Jesus' ascension, that two men appeared. Now, there are at least three clues here that these are not ordinary men. These are, in fact, angels, two angels who appeared in human form. Well, what are the clues? Well, their sudden appearance. What's interesting here is an unusual Greek verb tense is used in this passage, in this sense that they appeared. It kind of indicates a degree of mystery as to how these men suddenly appeared in the crowd. I mean, from the writer's perspective, right, as Jesus began to ascend heavenward, these men were not in the crowd. And so everyone's watching Jesus ascend to heaven, and their eyes are still transfixed heavenward, looking into the clouds in the sky, and suddenly they hear an unfamiliar voice say, "Men of Galilee." And so it is that it just captured their attention. They were caught off guard. I mean, who are you? Where did you come from? Kind of that's the idea of the verb tense. They suddenly appeared. Second clue, note their clothes. The narrative here makes a real deal of this. They were dressed in remarkably white apparel. And an interesting word is used here that's rendered apparel in this passage is a Greek word that means fine apparel. In fact, in every context in which that particular Greek word is used, this idea of fine apparel or exquisite apparel, or, you know, we might say designer clothes, if you will, really high quality clothing, that connotation fits every context where that word is used. And the word white here can also mean shining or gleaming. And so these men were not wearing the clothes of Galileans, you understand. They were wearing the robes of angels. And then the third clue we have here that these were angels is their speech. They spoke with great authority. They spoke authoritatively. They spoke with angelic authority as those who are divine messengers delivering a divine message. And so these are the clues we have that these were not ordinary men. They were, in fact, angels. And it's what these angels promised that captures our attention this morning. They promised that Jesus would return. This is the promise of the angels sent by God with a message. But also Jesus promised it. Jesus repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry promised that he would come again. Hold your place here in Acts 1 and turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll just look at a few places, not an exhaustive consideration by any means, but just a few places where Jesus specifically mentions his future return. John 14, verse 1. The words of our Lord Jesus now. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus made a promise to his disciples that he would come again and gather his followers unto himself. Look down at verse 27 in the same chapter. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, what words of encouragement is he going to give them? "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so it is that he makes a promise. The words of encouragement that he gives to his followers is, yes, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming again. Coming again. The promises of Jesus. And then in some of his parables, when properly understood, speak of his future return. Look back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. We'll just look at one here. Mark 13 and verse 34. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so here's a parable where Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, uses this illustration to say, I'm leaving my servants in charge of things. Okay, you have things to do while I'm away. That's what he's saying to us. But his promise here is that he will come again. So Jesus promised it. The angels promised it, Jesus promised it, and the apostles promised it. The apostle Paul, in many of his writings, spoke of the return of Christ. As he wrote to the believers in Colossae, he said in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Also in the scripture reading this morning, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which speaks of Christ's return. We could also go to the second epistle of Thessalonians, if you want to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, we're looking at several different epistles written by the Apostle Paul where he is referring to Christ's return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And so repeatedly, Paul is indicating that Christ is going to return. He's going to return. And here we see him returning in power and glory. Paul also, in his letter to Titus, encouraged Titus with the thought that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what an encouragement it is for us to reflect upon this great promise. But Paul wasn't the only of the apostles who spoke of Christ's return. We also have the apostle Peter, who wrote to the faithful under-shepherds who served the Lord and the servants of the Lord. He said in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd," referring to Christ, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so there is a promise that when Christ appears in a future time, that he will give rewards to those who are faithfully serving him. And specific mention here is made of this crown of glory. So we have Paul and we have Peter, but we also have John, the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a blessed hope that we have in Christ and looking forward to his future return and the glorification that we will experience. But let's cap it all off by looking, turning over to Revelation chapter 19. Because here in Revelation 19, the Apostle John wrote prophetically of the second coming event itself. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I'll read verses 11 through 16. John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Now note this, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And of course, this is speaking of the event itself when Christ will return in the second advent, returning in glory and power to establish his earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And then, of course, after that, we know that there are events that which will close out time at the end of time, and we will reign with Christ forever and ever. So Jesus is coming again. It's a biblical certainty, folks. I mean, there's so much material here. There's so many passages, so many verses, so many writers. We have angels, we have Jesus, we have the apostles all giving testimony to the truth, to the certainty that Jesus will return again. So we've dealt with the certainty of it. Let's move on and talk about the manner of it, the manner in which Jesus will return. Now we need to go back to the book of Acts again. Take a look at that passage. How will Jesus return? What will be the manner of his return? Well, the angels gave some indication here in verse 11. They say, "The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In like manner. Jesus will return in like manner. What was the... It's interesting here, as you look at this verse, the grammar is very emphatic. This very same Jesus will return in this very same manner. What was that manner? Well, it was visible, right? They saw him ascend into the clouds. It was supernatural. People don't float in the air, folks. That's a work of God. It's supernatural. But there's also mention here of a cloud, and that seems to be significant in the scriptures as we look at the prophecies concerning the return of Christ. You'll notice here in verse 9 it says that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So where else do we have mention of something happening in the clouds? Well, we have mention of Jesus' return in the clouds to gather the church unto himself. This is an event we call the rapture. And so hold your place again here and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This really is the key passage that we go to get some insights and some details into this event that we call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the very next event to take place on God's prophetic timeline. There is no other prophecy of Scripture that needs to be fulfilled before this event takes place. And Jesus' return to gather the church into himself, this rapture event, will mark the beginning of a 7-year tribulation period that we call the Great Tribulation. All right, so that's the event we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And follow along now as I read in verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Okay, this is direct revelation. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, we have mentioned here of the fact that this should be a comfort to us, right? When we're feeling discouraged, when we're down, when we're maybe facing trials and persecutions and what have you, let us encourage ourselves and one another with the hope we have in the promise of Jesus' return. He will return in the clouds to gather his church unto himself. This event we call the rapture, again, at the beginning of the tribulation. But then there's this second advent of Christ, when he comes in power and glory at the end of the tribulation. This is an event we refer to as the second advent. And he will come to establish his earthly millennial kingdom at that time. He will not come in peace. He will come to make war with all the evil of the world, including Satan himself. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during that millennial kingdom. And Jesus spoke of his second advent on a number of occasions, but especially in what's called the Olivet Discourse, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Mark's account of this. If you'll turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Now, Jesus is speaking prophetically. He's talking about what is to come. He's informing his disciples. And he's going to make mention here of his second advent, Mark 13, and beginning in verse 24. But in those days, now note the time marker here, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And so this is his second coming, his second advent, when he comes in power and great glory, and all the world will be aware of his coming, not just the church, and he will defeat his enemies and he will begin his reign. But note here it mentions that he comes in the clouds. And so he comes in like manner as his ascension there in Acts chapter 1. And on other occasions, Jesus also mentions his second advent. For example, when he was on trial before Caiaphas, and this is recorded in Matthew 26, we're told there that the high priest asked him, "Why aren't you answering these accusations that are against you?" But Jesus just stood there in silence. And the high priest goes on and says to him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And here's how Jesus answered. He said, "Thou hast said." In other words, it's as you said. It's true. I am the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I say unto you," he's talking now to the high priest, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And so he is there on trial right before his crucifixion, and he's affirming this promise that he's going to come again. He's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to come with great power. And then the book of Revelation also mentions clouds at Jesus' glorious appearing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so it is that Christ will return in the second advent. It will be too late then for anyone to come in faith to him. In fact, their hearts will be so hardened that no one will want to. They will want to flee from his presence, and they won't be able to. So we have the certainty of his coming and the manner of his coming. Now let's get to the timing. The timing of his coming. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. There is mention here of the timing of his coming. Notice in verses 6 and 7, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him," his disciples asked him, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." It is not for you to know. It is not for us to know. Indeed, we cannot know the time. We cannot predict the time that Jesus will return. Again, in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, as recorded by Matthew, Jesus categorically declared in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So we cannot know the time. And yet many, many, throughout the centuries of the church since the time of Christ, have attempted to predict the time of Christ's return. And you know what? They failed every time. Every time. Let me just give you a few examples. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers in the second century, predicted that the second coming would come in 500 A.D. He picked a nice round number, you know. I'm sure he had a reason for it. Now, I found no record that anyone predicted Jesus coming in the year 666, but I suspect that some probably did. We just don't have record of it. But there were several, including Thomas Lupton, who predicted that the year 1666 would start the tribulational clock and then lead to the coming of Christ. That was his belief. John Wesley once thought Christ's millennial reign would begin in the year 1836, and so he made a prediction. Mormon founder Joseph Smith predicted the year 1891. In the 19th century, Charles Taze Russell, recognize that name, president of the Watchtower Society, the precursor to the Jehovah's Witness, first determined that 1874 would be the year of Christ's second coming. Later, he associated Christ's return with the Battle of Armageddon, and predicted that that would take place in the year 1914. Well, that date came and went, and so he was forced, and his followers were forced, to reinterpret his prophecy. How about this name, Herbert W. Armstrong? How many have ever heard that name? You've heard of Armstrongism? He was the self-proclaimed apostle of the Radio Church of God and later the Worldwide Church of God. He predicted in 1934, in a 1934 edition of a magazine called The Plain Truth, that Christ would return in 2 years, in 1936. After that prediction failed, he stated in a 1940 edition of The Plain Truth that Christ would come after 3.5 years of tribulation in October 1943. That came and went. And much later, he wrote a book called 1975 in Prophecy, which implied that Jesus would come in 1975. Three predictions, all wrong, three strikes, Mr. Armstrong, and you're out. And then several, including, this will surprise you, Sir Isaac Newton, predicted that Jesus would return in the year 2000. And there were many other predictions concerning the year 2000, and all of these predictions never came to pass. And then more recently, you might know this name, Harold Camping of Family Radio, predicted that Christ would return on September 6, 1994. And that date came and went. And then he had a new prediction, May 21st, 2011. And a lot of people got excited about this date, and that date came and went. And then he did some recalculations, and he came up with a new date in that same year, October 21st, 2011, and that date came and went. And after that, nobody paid attention to Harold Camping, and the poor man, I think, died of a broken heart. So, dear Mr. Camping, three strikes, and you're out. And even now, I mean, you could go out on the internet and you would realize that there are predictions standing even now that Christ will return in 2019 or 2020 or 2025 or 2057. Take your pick. And of course, none of these predictions will really stand because we cannot predict the time of his return. The fact is he will return. We just can't know when. We cannot know the time. Jesus himself said, no man knows. Let's take Jesus at his word. Now, I teased you earlier when I said that I would be making a prediction. And so let me make my prediction. Here it is. We will never know the timing of Jesus' return until it occurs. That's my prediction. All right, I'm safe on that, right, Brother Walker? Okay, all right. So we cannot know the time. Therefore, and here's where we get to the real application today. Therefore, we must always be ready. We must always be ready. Morning, noon, or night, we must always be ready. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we must always be ready. Always ready. And this is exactly what Jesus taught. I want you to go back to Mark 13 again. I want to read on a little bit in this passage and see that this is exactly what Jesus taught. We must always be ready. Mark 13, verse 33. Again, the words of our Lord. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Okay, we read that. Who left his house and gave authority to his servants. What does he say in verse 35? Watch ye therefore. Watch ye therefore. Why? Because you don't know when I'm coming. That's his point. Watch you therefore. And what does he conclude there in verse 37? He says, watch. I mean, how many times does he have to tell us to watch? We need to watch. We need to be at the ready. Always ready. This is what we call the doctrine of imminency. It holds that Jesus' return could come at any moment, and therefore we must be ready at any moment. Nothing else has to be fulfilled before he comes again to gather his church unto himself. And therefore we must always, always, always be ready. As I said last week, we don't want Jesus to come back and catch us at a time when we would suffer embarrassment because we're in the midst of some heinous sin. So let this be a motivation to you to avoid sin, to say no to temptation. No, Jesus might come back in this moment. Let me say no to this. But let it also be a positive encouragement for you to be serving the Lord at all times, use every opportunity, seize the opportunities that you have to share the gospel with the lost. Seize the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. For he could come at any moment. And so this really is the key takeaway of today's message. We must always be ready, for Jesus is coming again. We must always be ready. It is certain that he will come. I hope everyone in this room is convinced of that. We've looked at the manner of his coming. We know that it will be visible and supernatural, and that it will be involve the clouds. It will take place in the clouds. And as for the timing, Jesus could come at any moment. Folks, he could come before we say the amen to the closing prayer this morning. He could come while you're driving home. He could come tonight while you're in bed. He could come at any moment. And therefore, we must always be ready for that trumpet call. Let us always be ready. Are you ready? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And are you living for Him? If you know Him and you're living for Him, then you're ready. Our Father, we thank You for this great promise we have, the promise of Christ's return. What a wonderful treasure You've given to us. What a glorious hope we have in Christ. That not only will He come and gather His church unto Himself and take us away from this horrible tribulation that is to come, but He will return in His second advent in glory, bringing His saints and His armies with Him to establish His earthly kingdom. Oh, Lord, we know that we are on the winning side if we are with Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone who's here today or who's listening to this message who does not yet know Christ, may they come to faith in Christ. May they believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, that they too can share in this hope of eternal life and eternity with Christ. And Lord, for all of us who know Christ as Savior, I pray that this will be an encouragement for us to live for Him, to serve Him, to love Him with our whole heart, that we might be ready for His return at any moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.